So if you've got your Bibles, if you could open them to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to read from verse 19. As I'm introducing that, I'm realising that I'm going to speak a little bit about church revitalisation, and then Cal's going to come and speak about Bells Hill, but I'm speaking from a passage that's entitled Paul Stoned at Lystra. So Cal, just in case you're... just in case you felt as if you need to kind of clear any large rocks away from Bells Hill, you know, it's... we'll try not to have too pessimistic a view of ministry. But here's Acts chapter 14 from verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Amen. So this evening, as we just think a little bit for a few moments about church revitalization and church planting, we're sharing this evening really because we want to just try and keep this burning away in our hearts and minds, and particularly as a church in our prayer lives, that we might be praying for the work of church revitalization and planting, because it is in that place of prayer that the Lord so often works and then leads his people into what is next. And as we shared at our business meeting about a month ago or so now, we really sense as church leaders that one of the ways that we have an opportunity as a church to keep on growing is by revitalizing other churches and by planting other churches. When you think of the vast size of East Kilbride alone, and you think about the number of people in East Kilbride, and you think about the number of gospel churches, there are few. The leaders actually sat down at our last meeting with physical maps in front of us. Alan was in his element, I think. Did you take some home to colour in? We had physical maps in front of us of East Kilbride and the different areas, and there were huge areas of the town without a single gospel church. There were areas of our town without a church to speak of at all, really. And that's got to be of concern to us as believers. Whether it's something that we feel, you know, called to go to ourselves or not, it's something that we ought to be concerned about. It's something that as Christians, as brothers and sisters, we ought to have a concern not just for what is happening here at Calderwood, but for the kingdom. And of course, that extends beyond East Kilbride. That extends to what happens in the wider area. It extends to what happens across our nation. It extends to what happens across the world. As Christians, we ought to be concerned for the spread of the kingdom, for the growth of the kingdom. And that's not just simply what's happening in our own backyard. And that concern begins very much with us in prayer. It's got to begin there. If it doesn't begin there, then, to be honest, we're just trying to drive the wheels around and round and do it ourselves. It's got to begin in that place of prayer. But then all of us, as brothers and sisters, have the opportunity to support and resource that work. And for some, as that progresses, it may well be that you find yourself on a church revitalization team or a church plant team where we're sending you out from here to go and start a work somewhere else in the town or to go and support a work that's happening somewhere else as we seek to do that work. But this isn't new. This isn't new. And it's why I read from Acts 14. Because actually when you work your way through the missionary journeys of Paul, and as you see what Silas and his team do, again and again, that little word strengthening comes up again and again. Because there's a planting work that starts at the very beginning of the first missionary journey. There's a work where Paul goes out and he goes to places that do not have haven't heard the gospel, and he goes, he proclaims the gospel, and he set up a church, and that's the planting work that happens. But actually, from about halfway through the first missionary journey, and the whole way through the second one and the third one, the priority is pretty much going back around those churches, strengthening them and encouraging them and shepherding them. And that work of strengthening churches is the work of church revitalization. You know, sometimes people talk about it's the work of bringing life back into dying churches. And there's a sense in me that I'm not quite sure I'm comfortable calling a church dying or dead while there's still living, breathing gospel Christians in it, because they're alive in Christ. And as long as they're alive in Christ, God can work through them. But we know that in the life of churches, churches can go through periods of strength and they can go through periods of weakness. And it's in those periods of weakness that what these apostles are doing and what others have a chance to do as well is to get alongside and to strengthen them. And so look at the things there in verse 22 that are the priority of what church revitalization looks like. They go to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Elsewhere in Acts, it's described as strengthening their faith. How do they do that? Through the word of God. They go, and by the word of God, they strengthen their faith by teaching them, by discipling them, by reminding them of the truth and the hope of the gospel. They go and they strengthen the faith of the believers. And they encourage them to continue in the faith. How do we do that? They do it by the word of God. You've seen the theme that flows through. They do it by the word of God, encouraging them to continue on in the faith, not to fall away. In the face of what may be persecution or in the face of what may be discouragement, being in a church that perhaps spends a lot of time looking back to the good old days when the place was full. It can be easy for some to feel the temptation to walk away because they've just become discouraged. And so the work is to encourage them to continue in the faith. And then they shepherd them towards glory, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They shepherd these people through the tribulations and the trials and the sufferings that they face towards that promised end of glory. So they strengthen their faith, they encourage them to continue in it, and they shepherd them towards glory. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because we can so quickly, when we think about, you know, how we might support or encourage or strengthen a church that's struggling, we can so quickly think of the things we'd love to do. What could we do? You know, what could we do there? What could we do for the community? What could we do for the believers? I would probably suggest that if we put a sheet out and said, you know, imagine a struggling church, What could you do for that church? Or what does that church need? On that list, there would probably be many things that are good. We'd maybe suggest that they engage with families in their community. We maybe suggest that they help those in the community that are struggling. They might suggest that they do a whole raft of different things. But where would strengthening their faith, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and shepherding them towards glory fit in? Would those be the first things? Sometimes they wouldn't, because sometimes we kind of want to try and build something else. But actually, as a first priority, when it comes to revitalizing and strengthening a local church, it is about strengthening the faith of the believers, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and shepherding them towards glory. And those three things all involve the Word of God. They're all done through the Word of God. They're done through the preaching of the Word. They're done through the teaching of the Word. And they're done through Word ministry happening, member to member and in pastoral settings. The Word of God is able to strengthen, encourage, and shepherd God's people. But notice that there's a few other things that we see that are going on. Because then in verse 23, there's a big emphasis, and we see this right throughout the New Testament, it's a big emphasis on appointing elders for them in every church. Because you see, it's about having suitable people there who can teach them and who can shepherd those people. You see it when Titus is sent. You see it when Timothy's sent. It's about making sure that there are elders appointed. And so they go and they strengthen the believers and they encourage them and they appoint elders there that they might continue that work of shepherding. And so that becomes part of what it is to revitalize or to plant a church, is to make sure that there are elders there who can continue that work of preaching, who continue that work of shepherding God's people. And then you see that it happens not just in one place, but in many places. You notice how it starts off with them being stoned in Lystra, and then the next day they move on, but then when they had preached the gospel to that city, they returned to Lystra, to the very place where they'd been stoned, and then to Iconium and to Antioch, as they seek to encourage the believers in these places. But then they're not just satisfied with that. They then carry on and they go to Pisidia and to Pamphylia and to other places, the whole time following the same pattern. And so there's a very much a multiple places thing going on. But it's not satisfied with just simply saying, well, we've done it there, that's fine. But instead, there's a constant searching, a constant praying that says, Lord, where next? Where next? And then finally, in verse 27, I want you to see that this work that goes on is not simply a ministry that belongs to one or two. It's not simply a ministry here that belongs to Paul and Barnabas. Because what did Paul and Barnabas do in verse 27? When they get back to their home church, the Antioch church, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had been doing amongst them. See, this was a whole church thing. This wasn't just two guys out there on their own doing their thing. They had a church back home that was praying for them, that was encouraging them, that was supporting them, a church that had sent them out. And they came back to report and say, look at what God is doing. And then having done that, the church itself in Antioch is encouraged and they're sending out again. See, this is something that is part of what a local church does. Planting and revitalizing does not belong in the work of an agency. It belongs in the work of a local church. A local church like ourselves that has been blessed by God with you lot, us lot. We are blessed with many gifted people. We are blessed to be a church that is growing and a church that's thriving. But we also have to remember that we've not been put in that position just so that we can be comfortably big ourselves, but so that we can maximize the impact that we have for the gospel where we are. Here in East Kilbride, slightly further afield down the expressway in Bells Hill, and then who knows, in different places around the country and around the globe. So that's just a little introduction, so to speak, as to that work of revitalization. The band are going to come back up and we're going to sing a song. And then after we've done that, Cal is going to come and report to us. We have gathered the church. He's going to report to us and give us an update on some of that work at Bells Hill.
Hello, folks. It's good to see you. Bells Hill, what's going on? What have we been up to? Anita, I want to start with a confession, a true confession, okay? Because I think that it's an important part of my own journey. When I was a young Christian, when I was young and I was foolish, full of ambition, idealistic, and ignorant, I used to think to myself, surely there's the perfect church somewhere. Just need to find it. Then you get into churches and you think, what would I do differently in here, you know? Ignorant, foolish, idealistic. A lot of growing to do, you know. And I had thoughts like that myself. You know, if I had a church of my own, what would I do differently? That's a question that I had when I was a young Christian. And it's a question that I no longer have, thank God. because I've learned something. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is going around again. And he's heading back to Jerusalem. And there's a church in Ephesus. And they've got elders that have been appointed there. There's been a work going on there. And he wants to meet with these elders. And he wants to give them a message because they're probably never going to see him again. And so he pours out his heart to them and he gets really honest with them. He tells them as it is. And he says, and now, this is Acts 20. He says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. And then he says this to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now remember, when they were going around, they were appointing elders. But he says here, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that he, Paul, for 3 years did not cease, night or day, to admonish with everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, I learned a lesson. Church isn't mine. Church isn't yours. Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And it's a fearful thing to step in, to lead a church that's God's, that he obtained with his own blood. And so what do you do? What on earth do you do? I mean, certainly I'd put away my own ideas. And, you know, John had asked me after a period, he'd already asked me to consider training, pray about it, think about it. And then I remember at Claremont, at an evening service. John's like, so have you thought about that? You prayed about it? And I says, oh yeah, I have. To be honest, it fills me with fears and doubts. And I remember John saying, that's not a bad thing. It's a good posture, you know. So what do you do? Well, Hebrews gives us some help. You see, in chapter 13, it says, remember your leaders. This is what Thomas was speaking about. What do the leaders do? Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And, you know, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he says this to Timothy, you, talking about all these people in the last days who do this and that, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, Thomas. And Timothy was from Lystra. You know, he saw that. He says, Timothy, you've followed these ways. And in Corinthians, when he is sending a letter to Corinth about this church, he says to them, when he's telling them about this, he says, I urge you, be imitators of me. And then he says, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Because Timothy, it's not just Timothy was going and saying, oh, remember this, and remember that, and remember that. It's because Timothy was someone who imitated Paul, and they could see in Timothy Paul's ways, Paul's conduct, Paul's faith. And he says, imitate me by imitating Timothy. Follow me as I follow Christ, you know that saying. So in Bell's Hill, I basically just copy John and Thomas and any of the other leaders. I remember in my training in Cornhill, Andy Gemmell would always say, you know, don't be afraid to copy anything that we do. That was enough for me. I was like, I'm going to copy everything. But anything, you know, leading a leaders meeting, how do you do that? How do you do your first one? Well, you just copy what you've seen. How do you do your first business meeting? You know, and so on we go. Paul writes this to Timothy. And this is what the whole training and stuff was about, the direction. This is the reason why I came to Calderwood in the first place. I know I've not really spoken about Bell's Hill, but I'm Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all scripture, you know this, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And after saying that, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The scripture that's profitable, that will equip you for every good work, preach the word. Be ready in season, out season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. If you want to know what complete patience looks like, that is what these guys have done for me. And many, many more of you, of course. Do this. Preach the word, reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Have itching ears, they will accumulate from themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I want to just jump quickly into Ephesians, where it says about Christ and his ascension. He ascended. What does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended, the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. These are the things, you know, you've got to believe that all scripture is breathed by God. This is the thing that's going to bring life. And so we've been talking about revitalization. We've been talking about why, you know, why are churches declining? Why is it that churches are dying or declining or whatever? You know, very often it's because they turn away from the word of God. They no longer believe that all scripture is profitable for all things. It fully equips you. No longer believe in the word of God and the power of that. You know, I love the chorus to it. It's a song we sang for years, the chorus to that song, you know, proclaiming in the power, you know, of Christ, salvation in Jesus' name. Churches no longer believe that. They start to decline. Or they just completely wandered off, and there's a whole bunch of people who think they're a church and they're not. And another reason, perhaps, is that these gifts, these provisions that Christ, the ascended King, has given his church, the one whom said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he did things to ensure that the church would grow by giving gifts, by giving people to equip the saints so that it builds itself up. And the church no longer has those. What happens? You know, so churches go into vacancy and then start declining because they're not being equipped, not being led. And so going into Bell's Hill has had an immediate effect. You know, when John was interim moderator there, the refreshment and encouragement and strength that brought the church there. But John could only give so much to that. And so he, you know, the leaders set me in there as a student pastor. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to go through the book of Acts. The book of Acts shows what Jesus does with, you know, people who are weak and normal, ordinary people. A church of people who are elderly and their bodies are failing. What can we do? What can we do? You know, I don't think Paul was sprightly after he was stoned. But God used them. You know, God can use anyone. And so it's been thrilling going through the book of Acts. In fact, it's been one of the very few things that I've done there is to consistently preach the word every week, week in and week out, going through a steady diet of the word. And that's something that Calderwood has practiced for years and years, something that drew me and Jen to Calderwood. Wow, the word is preached systematically, soundly, consistently here. And it's brought life. Because when people turned away from Jesus in John 6, and he turned to his disciples and says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You have the words of life. And so I was told once that the Bible ought to be like chips. With every meal, you're given chips. Doesn't matter what you get, what food you order, you're given chips. Somebody says, doesn't matter what you do, give them the Bible with everything. Which is great because I love chips. And I love the Bible. I really do. I really do. And so the main thing that we've been doing at Bell's Hill really is trying to bring some stability, consistency to Sunday services. And it's had a great effect. You know, the folks, there's two deacons there, Stephen Palmer and Robert McIntyre. Pray for them, please. They are just model deacons. They are fantastic at what they do. And they sum up the work of a deacon perfectly. They just do a great work there. But it was a great burden on them to try and arrange Sundays. And, you know, every week was different. It didn't matter what was going on. It was hard. And then when Caldwell got involved and John was interim, stability to that, consistency, systematic teaching. And throughout my training, that's what I've been taught to do. And so that's what I've been doing, just focusing on Sunday services. How do we organise that so that people are built up? See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, you know, one has a song, one has a word, this, that. Do all things for the building up of the body. You know, so we ought to be doing whatever we're doing on Sunday to build up the body, you know, to exalt Christ, to praise Christ and build up the body. It's good for us to be here. Where else in the week? You know, you might have places in the week, but where else are you going to go and get truth? You know, where you come on Sunday and you're like, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one whose kingdom lasts forever? You know, when all this is going on, here's other people who know Jesus. Here's people who have the word of life. And so Sundays, that's what we've been doing. And people have been really built up by that. People have been responding. Again, as we were talking about other churches dwindling, churches in vacancy, the word of God has brought people in, you know, from other churches. And not that we're about taking people from other churches, but where the word of God is preached, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we've had people coming in from other churches, finding a home there, struggling because they're like, well, you know, our church was closed for a long, long time throughout lockdown. We don't know what to do. And now it's opening up, but we feel at home here. So it's grown, you know, it's grown numerically. But one of the important things that Thomas was talking about was the church has grown in strength. People have been strengthened in their faith over the past few years at Bells Hill. And you can see it. You can see it in their joy. You can see it in their unity. Praying for unity is a great thing, especially unity in the truth. Aside from Sundays, midweek, we've got this really snazzy, cool Bible study thing in the midweek thing that we've started. It's called Bible study. Every Wednesday night, you know, we just gather together. It started when we were in lockdown, and we had half a dozen people on Zoom. You know, half a dozen people on Zoom, and that's, it's a small church. You know, there's 30 to 40 people there. Half are members. We had two people last year join as members, two more members, and people from some from other churches. And there's a girl in Caldwood, actually, who was at Addiewell today. You maybe know her, Stacey. You maybe met her at one of the things. I know Angus met her. But there was, throughout lockdown, there was about half a dozen people gathering on Zoom for this midweek thing that we did. That I always was trying to find out, what is this thing? What do we do on a Wednesday night? What's it for? But then we were able to gather in person again. And we were gathering in person, but we just started opening the Bible and teaching. And then suddenly there's 15 people around the table enjoying tea and coffee and just digging into the scriptures together. And it's not a lot of people, but it's a lot in comparison, you know. Relatively, it's a lot. And what does that show? That this is cool, or this is, you know, the next fad? Or it just shows what Thomas is saying. The word of God strengthens the disciples. And so a lot of the work that I've been doing there has been to strengthen the disciples through equipping as a shepherd teacher, equipping the church of God that he obtained with his blood, trying to give them a diet of truth and sound doctrine and protect them from false doctrine by teaching the word consistently. And as Thomas said, you know, it really is not rocket science. You know, the disciples, the apostles in Acts 6 were committed to just a couple of things, to the word and prayer. You know, we need to be committed to the word, to prayer. And when you're steeped in that, it means that you can bring the word of God to bear in people's lives in any situation. You know, you're called to a pastoral crisis. And what Paul wrote to Timothy comes to the front, you know. I don't have any training in counselling. I don't have any training in this and that. All scriptures breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. Equips the man of God for everything, you know. You're having that conversation with someone, or someone has some weird idea about a false doctrine. The word of God is the thing that you're able to bring to bear on that situation. And so that's what I've been trained in at Cornhill. You guys have supported that, encouraged that, prayed for that, done a lot for me in that regard. And you've seen that happen in Calderwood before, but I want you to know the fruit of that can be seen in the ministry at Bells Hill, that it's a ministry of the word of God and not some, you know, some of my ideas that I might have had when I was young and ignorant and stupid. The word of God, trained in that, because that is the thing that that equips me for everything that I need to do there. And beyond that, you know, what do I do in this situation? Just copy Thomas, you know. Just copy John. Imitate the faith of people who have gone before you. And the example, you know, the example that the men have set and women have set in this church have been of great value, more than you will ever know. The example that you've set for someone like me is something that you need to know I'm copying in other places. And it is bringing refreshment, encouragement, strength to disciples, regardless of what their situation is, you know, whatever their ailments or their current crisis or whatever, it's bringing strength and encouragement. And so the church at Bells Hill is growing slowly, numerically, greatly in strength in their faith, and they have a great desire to evangelize. And so we're thinking about Passion for Life, Life 22, 23, 24, 25, thinking about how we can get in the community in ways that we can with the people who are there, because these are Jesus' people, and he bought them with his own blood, and he can do anything with anyone. In our weakness, his strength is shown. I probably haven't covered everything, and I feel like I'm now veering into waffling. So I'm thinking maybe we see if anyone's got any questions or any thoughts, anything you want to know that can help you pray, any questions. Or I'll tell you, Stephen, Robert are the two deacons. Pray for them, please. They help me greatly in the work that we do there at Bells Hill. There's a chap called David and another chap called Bill. They're retired pastors. And they have been a great help pastorally to the church. They've been like functional elders, although not by title. And there's a lot of faithful men and women there who just love the Lord, and they want to know what they can do to serve. Some are eager to start things that they once did, but we're trying to figure that out. We're trying to seek God's wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask God and it will be given. So please pray for wisdom as well. But let me stop there and say that, finish with this. It's Jesus' church and he is building it. And like that song says, and like John and his commissioning says, make much of Jesus, because that is where life is. And that's what brings life and encouragement and strength to disciples, to make much of the Lord who they've entrusted their lives to for eternal life. Let me finish there. Is that okay? Yeah. If there's any questions, please feel free. If not, don't be shy. But if not, I'm sure we can sing.